But in Genesis 24, the story of Abraham, this is at the end of Abraham's life. 24 verse 1. I want you to see a few things here. In Genesis 24 verse 1, Abraham was now old, well advanced in years. Remember, Abraham was old before he even became a father. So here he is, you know, at the end of his life, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. That's what it says here. The Lord had, and he recognized all these blessings from God. And he said to his chief servant in the household, the one in charge of all they had, he said, verse 3, he says, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country where my own relatives live and get a wife for my son, Isaac. So Abraham has this conviction. Don't get a wife for my son among the Canaanites. Something was wrong there. You know, how you said that. I'll get into that later. But here's the point. Don't be unequally yoked. This is what it says in the New Testament and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Abraham had a conviction about this. He did not want his son marrying a Canaanite woman. And the reason why is because Canaanites were worshiping foreign gods. And he did not want his son to be influenced that way. We'll get more into that in a second here. But he had a conviction. He had a strong conviction. He was passionate about this. And the servant asked him, this is verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? And Abraham answered, this is verse 6, make sure that you do not take my son back there. Once again, Abraham has a conviction. Do not let my son go back to what God has called me out of. No, I do not want my son going back there. He had a conviction. In verse 7, the Lord, the God of, Abraham says this, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give you this land. Once again, Abraham has a conviction. God had spoken to him. God promised him something. Abraham is holding to that. He is not going to lose this great promise from God. He has this conviction. And he goes on, he says, God will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And once again, he has conviction. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God will provide. God called me here. God spoke to me. God promised this land. God will provide for my son Isaac. The servant says, if the woman's unwilling to come back with you, because, you know, that could be a problem. What if the woman says no, you know? This is Abraham saying this. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. Do not let my son go back there. So I read this story. I want you to see Abraham, Father Abraham. He had one son in his old age. He has these strong convictions. And so, fathers, I want to address this today with you. Do you have strong convictions? Think about your convictions. And then I want you to take just a couple seconds here. Think about your children. And then think about what it would be like to have a manservant. Wouldn't that be cool? But that has nothing to do with the sermon. The question, though, how do you pass your convictions on to your children? If you have convictions, and you need to have convictions if you're a man of God, how do you pass it on to your children? Isn't that the million-dollar question that we all want to know? So I'm going to try to address that here a little bit. And to get into this, let me read Deuteronomy chapter 11, which says, verse 16, be careful. We begin there, guys. We got to be careful here. Or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. And then the Lord's anger will burn against you. And Abraham was a man of blessings. He's been blessed by God. Why was he blessed by God? Because he followed God. He obeyed God. He listened to God. And we need to be careful. This is Moses writing this. We need to be careful or we will be enticed. And then we won't experience the blessings. God will experience the anger of God. The anger of God will burn against us. And it goes on, verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children, so they will be blessed. Nor it says here, so the days of your children may be many in the land of the Lord. Do you want the blessings of God? Yes, of course we do. Well, do you want your children to have the blessings of God? That's a huge question, because a lot of people are living like, oh, whatever happens, happens, you know. It doesn't work like that. And you can see how that plays out, that we got a society plagued with issue after issue after issue because we wandered away from the precepts of God. So let me ask this. What are biblical values? We're going to spend some time just talking about biblical values. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. I wrote down probably too many things. I'll try to get through some of them quick. But the question, what are your convictions? And if you have convictions, are those convictions, are they biblical convictions? Are they of God, or is that just something willy-nilly that you made up? So we start with, we should value God. It has to start there. Abraham valued God. Abraham understood where the blessings had come from. He knew that the Lord had spoken to him, and he knew his strength came from God. He knew all the blessings. He knew Isaac came from God. All these blessings came from God. And it says in Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. How are we doing on that one? Do we got it right? Are we working on it? Are we getting it right? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Romans 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse. You have no excuse to not value God, to not give God the worship that is due his name. You have no excuse. It says his invisible qualities have been made known to you. And think about that. How has God made himself known to you? Everybody here should have a story. We walk with God. Well, why do you walk with God? Mom and Dad told you to? Or has God revealed himself to you along the way, some way, somehow? And with me, when I look at creation, I'm thinking, how can people not believe there's a God? And when you look at human life, I think life itself is just a miracle. Just amazing that how all this happens. People think it happened by chance. Hogwash. That's crazy stuff. And you look at DNA. It tells you that there's intelligent design, and yet we live in a world that wants to reject that and suppress that. So obviously there's a God, and he's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's our provider, he's our savior. And if all those things are true for you, then how dare we just give God lip service? We'll say Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, guys, we got to start there. Our hearts need to be sold out for God. He is almighty. He is everything. And you want the blessings of God for you? You want the blessings of God for your family? Then honor him with your hearts. It says in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Proverbs says a fool says in his heart there is no God. And yet we're living in a culture that's rejecting God. And they treat Christians like you're ignorant because you believe in God. Because they're so advanced. Because they've evolved so much. And look at the consequences. Look, our world has fallen apart because we have strayed away from God. So you've got to value God. Start there. I got to move on, because this is going to be a long day. So number two, and I just threw this one in here. We, as Christians, you got to value Earth. The Earth. The Earth was made by God, and he says it is very good in Genesis 1 verse 31. And he says in verse 26, Genesis 1 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and all the earth." And all the creatures that move along the ground. See, God has given us a responsibility to take care of this earth that he's given us to live in, to live on. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And we need to understand, we are stewards of God's creation. We are stewards of God's creation. And I say this because I see there's two extremes out there. One extreme, we don't value the earth at all. We rape, we pillage, we pollute, we destroy, we vandalize, we kill animals until they're extinct. That's not good stewardship. So as Christians, I mean, I don't know if this is a big, important issue to you or not, but I think as Christians, this should be an important issue. Now, I bring it up because I think there's the other extreme. You know, not talking about the people who are pillaging the earth, but the people who are worshiping the earth. And they got something backwards there. And they don't want to talk about God the Creator, but they want to talk about Mother Earth. That in itself bothers me. I don't know if that bothers me. That really bothers me. Romans 1, verse 25 says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. And see, we live in a world that's worshiping the earth. Save the whales, but they'll kill the children. You know, it makes no sense to me. And probably the biggest reason I'm going here is because I saw a picture on Facebook that, do you have that? Or this, what does it say here? What does it say? How can you eat these precious creatures? A couple of deer up here. Don't know if this bothers you. I probably shouldn't go. It was just funny. So I had to go. The next picture, somebody replied to that. Is that a rhetorical question? Or are you looking for recipes? See, I'm of the conviction, if animals are not supposed to be eaten, then why did God make them out of meat? Okay, that's just duh, right? So, a couple of things which let me address global warming really, really quick. If global warming, the Bible says that the earth will end by fire. And will it be global warming? As a kid, I thought it was going to be nuclear war. Well, we kind of passed that now. Well, what about global warming? And I just want to address something real quick. God's creation, which is the exact perfect distance from the sun that it's supposed to be at the perfect tilt, has a perfect amount of oxygen. Okay, what happens when the earth gets too hot? What's going to happen when the earth gets too hot? The water is going to evaporate. The oceans will start evaporating. Well, that's kind of scary, right? Well, what happens to all that water that evaporates? It makes clouds. What's the purpose of clouds? To cool the earth back down. God's got a beautiful earth here. I trust him. He's sovereign. I don't think you and I mean, to me, that's just arrogant to think that we can mess up his earth. That's one thing. And one more thing I want to address here. Fossil fuels. Okay, because I'm on a roll. Okay, this is... I have heard this. I believe this now. Stop using the term fossil fuels to make me happy, okay? The term fossil fuels was coined by Rockefeller to make everybody think that we're going to run out of fuel so he could charge more prices. Is a marketing technique. That's all. It doesn't even come from dinosaurs. Okay. So okay. Enough of that. Okay. Three. It was just in me. I had to get it out. All right, we value human life. We must, as Christians, value him because we understand we are made in the image of God, our Creator. The Lord God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea. So we are not mere animals. We are God's creation. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. And to destroy a masterpiece of God, I mean, to take a Picasso and throw it in a fire, you don't do that stuff. And you don't take a human life and destroy it because it's precious to God. Red, yellow, black, white, handicapped, old, young, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children, the lame, the blind, the sick, the tax collector, the sinner. And we live in a world that promotes abortion, that promotes euthanasia, that promotes racism, that promotes caste systems. If you're rich, for some reason our world says you're valuable, but if you're poor, you're not so valuable. If you're beautiful, you're valuable, but if you're ugly, you're not so valuable. If you're athletic, you're valuable. If you're not, you become a musician. As Christians, as men of God, we must value human life because God values human life, because every human life has an eternal soul. And see, I think we're so short-sighted, we don't see that. We just, life, it's just like, it just doesn't matter. Life matters. Every human life matters. Every human life matters. And fourth, we value the truth of God. As Christians, we must value truth. It says in John 4, 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth matters. Truth matters. It says in John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. See, the word of God is truth. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. The Bible is the infallible word of God. You know what that means? It means if God spoke it, it's not wrong. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't have all the answers to everything, but I trust that if God spoke it through his Holy Spirit to the apostles, it's been handed down to us for 2,000 years, which I have lived by, and I feel I have been tremendously blessed by, and it angers me when I hear people criticize it and treat it as if it's some mythical story. Because doing so, they're robbing themselves of the blessing. They're going to rob their children of the blessing. They're going to rob the people of our nation of the blessings of God. If you want the blessings of God, we got to get back to the truth of God. We got to live by the truth of God because the truth will set us free. It says in John 8, verse 31, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, we're being lied to all over the place. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the works of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. People don't want the truth. People are suppressing the truth, is what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. They're suppressing the truth because they don't want the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to be accountable to the truth. Do you understand? The truth is the only thing that's going to liberate us and give us freedom. This is why what I feel like I'm saying here is so important today for us fathers to understand how important the Word of God is and to instill it in the lives of our children, because we don't want them to be oppressed and captive by Satan's lies. George Barna, he writes, 72% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. That's Americans, 72%. But then he breaks it down to the church. 62% of evangelical Christians do not believe in absolute truth. 62% of evangelical Christians are basically saying they don't know if this is true or not. There's the problem. If you don't know this is true, you're going to be lost. You're going to be blind. You're going to try to feel your way through the darkness of this world, and you're not going to know how to get there. We're constantly being lied to. And the problem is much bigger than the fake news on CNN. Satan is the father of lies. He uses the media. I think he's using the public school system. I think he's using family members. He's using friends. And sometimes he uses the church. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And how are you going to know? How are you going to discern through all that? That's why you've got to get in the Word of God regularly. If God says it, you can believe it. If it's coming from someplace else, you got to question everything anymore. You got to question anything, everything. Abraham had convictions. God said, and that was enough for Abraham. Thus saith the Lord. Boom, conversation done. He didn't need anybody's opinion. He didn't need an expert panel. God is the expert, and his word is truth. Let me give you a couple more verses here. In Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. I saw that last part, and that stood out to me. Giving joy to the heart. You want joy? Because I think we're missing out on this joy, the joy of the Lord. It's because we're not living by the precepts of God. It goes on, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to their eyes. You know, we sing a song right here, how's it go? Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Do you remember when you used to be blind, and then all of a sudden your world just got turned upside down, and you could see everything in color? You could see, I understand. I get it. I understand God's will now. That's what I'm talking about. Hopefully you've experienced that. I experienced that. So we meditate on the Word of God. We apply the Word of God to our lives. We teach the Word of God to our children because it's that important. Psalm 119, 24 says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Well, number five, to understand this, we value family. Abraham valued his son, Isaac, who was given to him in his old age. And he valued his son's future, that his son was to be married. And with that, it's implied that he would have children. Probably children that Abraham himself would never see because he was so old. But does that matter? I mean, just because I won't see my grandkids, should that matter to me? No, I think Abraham's world mindset was he'll see his grandkids, maybe just not here on this earth. He wants them in heaven with them. Remember, they're eternal beings. They're eternal souls. So yes, he's concerned about the decisions that Isaac will be making. He's concerned about Isaac's future, his future spouse, his future children. He's concerned about all these things. The reason a man will leave his father and mother is to be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Why did God, see, marriage, you start there, marriage is so important. Why does God care about marriage? Well, because it goes on here, Malachi 2:15, has not has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. See, it all starts in the home. It starts with the family. It starts with a husband and a wife who love each other and who love God. And they bring children in this world, and they teach their children to walk with God, to love God, and to live, even when the rest of the world's not doing it. This is critical. This is important. I'll give you another verse. Psalm 127, verse 3. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And my quiver is full of them. Hey, I've said this here before. Who's richer, a man with $6 million or a man with six kids? Yeah, a man with $6 million, he still wants more. I'm fine. I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. We've bought in the lie. We've been lied to. We're lied to all over the place. We've been lied to. You know, you're only supposed to have 1.2 kids or 2.5 kids or whatever. Because people tell you, it gets expensive after three. It doesn't matter after the third kid. You know, it just doesn't matter. We built a house up in New Salisbury, a 3-bedroom house. Everybody thought, well, that was foolish itself. But no, I mean, there's a master bedroom for me and Stephanie, and then there was a room upstairs for the girls and a room upstairs for the boys. I mean, we knew, hey, if we have more kids, they're going to go this way. It just doesn't matter, you know? So then, you know, after the close, Jordan passed her kids down to Julia. Jordan passed her clothes down to Julia. Julia passed her clothes down to Casty. Casty's still wearing those, And Isaac passed his clothes down to Simon. Simon passed his clothes down to Atticus. It just doesn't matter after a certain point. You know, it just doesn't matter. The traditional family is under attack because we live in a world that does not value God or truth. Marriage is being undermined and redefined. It's not considered sacred. Marriage should be considered sacred. Now, it concerns me that it's just so popular right now. You go find a judge, go find a captain, go get married, you know. You know, what about taking a vow before God and being before God when you take that vow? But divorce has done just a terrible thing to the institution of marriage. And then the cohabitation is considered normal in today's world. And because children are seen as an expense, a liability, they're not valued. And then you've got same-sex marriage. You've got all these issues that are attacking the marriage. And marriage is sacred. The family is the basic building block of society. The family used to be the original Department of Education, the original Department of Health, the original Department of Welfare. But now, no, we don't need the family anymore. We got the government. We're idiots. That we traded the family for government? That's crazy. See how important the family is. And six, we value the church. We value the church. Matthew 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Are you familiar with that parable? The man who found this treasure in the field, he sells everything, goes by the field. What is the treasure? What is the treasure? Don't answer that. Don't answer out loud. Just think about that. What is the treasure? And who is the one who bought the treasure? Because, you know, what we do with this parable, well, I think a lot of people do with this parable, we think, the treasure is Jesus, and I'm the one who needs to sell all I have and follow Jesus. You got it completely backwards. The treasure is you. And Jesus gave his blood, his precious blood, to buy you. See how valuable you are to Jesus Christ. You are the treasure. He's the one who purchased you. When you understand that, it's a beautiful parable. And to understand that you and you and you and all of us together, we collectively make the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, which to Jesus, I mean, the church is beautiful. Warts and all, the church is beautiful to Jesus Christ. And yet, look how we treat the church. Some people think, you know, it's boring, it's archaic, it's not relevant. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This is Matthew 16. I tell you that you are Peter. He's talking to Peter here. He says, and on this rock, I will build my church. Why did Jesus care about building a church? I mean, who cares? Who cares about the church, right? But Jesus cares about the church. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, Paul writes this. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It says here, to the rulers, the authorities of the heavenly realm. It just should be made known. That the manifold wisdom of God would be made known through you and I, the church. Because we are the salt and the light of the earth. We are his ambassadors. We are to go make disciples. We're his body. We're his hands and feet. And we need to understand, this is why we value the church. We understand that God loves the church, and we understand what God is trying to do through the church. We're not content with just going to church. We're becoming the church. We understand how important it is, and we want our children to understand how important church is. So they don't just go to church, but they become the church. Let me share with you something real quick. I got time. I'm excited about this, guys. Everybody excited? I'm just throwing this in, this past Thursday night, the elders, the deacons, and the finance team, they all met together, and all of us were in agreement, it's time to add on to this building. I thought that was good news. So, and I bring that to build a building, because people who did not grow up in church, a lot of people don't understand, you know, how this happens. Just say, you know, we applied for some kind of government money or something like that. No, that's not how a church gets built. A church gets built because people value what happens at church, and people sacrifice and give, and that's what made this place happen. And to just throw out some numbers real quick, that this building, the land, the parking lot, and all the chairs and everything, cost us about $1.2 million when we built this about 10 years ago, and we paid it off in 7 years because a lot of people sacrificed, a lot of people gave. And in the meeting, Marcy was there. Marcy was talking about, she remembered as a kid, her mom and dad committing to a building program, build a church, and how much it pressed upon her how important church was, because her mom and dad didn't have money, but they sacrificed because church was important to them. I think there is a lesson here that we can pass on to our children, to say we value the church. God loves the church, and we want to be a part of the church. We want to be God's hands and feet. We take pride in being the bride of Christ. I'll give you one more value here that I just threw in here. That we are to value government as much as it frustrates us at times, but to understand, we don't worship government, we don't exalt government, we do not look to government to solve all of our problems, we look to God for that. But there is a role for government in this earth, and God tells us in his word in Romans 13, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. We recognize the importance of government. We recognize God is the one who established the governing authorities. And I would tell you, God gives you the governing authorities that you deserve. If you're not living for God, he's going to give you governing authorities that don't live for God. If you live for God, he's going to give you governing authorities that value God. Rulers are not perfect. They're men, mere men, women. And human, and often led by their own selfish interests, and they can be frustrating. But for the sake of peace, if we want to live in a nation of peace, we must be law-abiding citizens. There must be respect for our governing authorities, for our police. We are commanded to pray for our governing authorities. It says in 1 Timothy 2, I urge you then, first of all, by that request, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. If you value living a peaceful, godly life, then it helps to be a benefit to society and not a problem to society. And to do that, we obey the laws and we respect our authority. And as in America, we have the unique privilege to vote for our governing authorities. And I would ask you to vote for governing authorities who value God, who value the church, who value family, who value marriage. So choose wisely. All right, so that's not an exhaustive list I just gave you. Probably a too long of a list for what anybody was ready for. But just to give you an idea, these are biblical values. Okay, so now how do I take those biblical values, these convictions, and how do I pass that on to my children so they experience the blessings of God? And so a few things, and hopefully I'll go through this quick. First of all, be authentic. Be authentic. Walk with God and live for God. Don't pretend that you're walking with God. Don't be a hypocrite. Your children are the first ones to tell if you're a hypocrite. They know if you're living it or not. I've read these verses already. I'm going to read them again. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Are you just going to church? Are you just playing church? Or is your heart truly sold out for God? Your children can tell. Your children can tell. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You know, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say you love God and you believe in God, but you're not obeying God, there's a disconnect there. It's not authentic, and your children will know. They know your heart. They know if you're real. So don't just give God lip service. If you have biblical convictions, I truly believe they'll happen naturally. Your children will pick up on that, and they will have biblical convictions, and then they will be blessed. But if you're just religious, then your children will be pagans. And paganism is just a religion, and God condemns it, a religion that causes God's anger to burn against you. You don't want your children to be little pagans. So be authentic. Secondly, build loving relationships with your children. I read this. I thought this was awesome. How do you build a loving relationship with your children? Does it just happen? Or is there something that you can do to foster that and make it happen? And Gary Smalley, he writes, create family relationships through planned hardships. He says, go camping. Not because it's fun, but because it builds relationships through difficult experiences you share together, like putting up a tent, like trying to build a fire, like fighting off bugs all night long. You know, all these different things that you do together, making memories. So at fathers, you take your kids whitewater rafting. I've always wanted to do that. I've never done it yet. I always want to do that. Build these relationships. And let me ask this: who influenced you? You got convictions. I hope you have convictions. We want men here to have convictions. Well, where did those convictions come from? Who made a difference in your life? And there's a good chance it wasn't a preacher. I mean, hopefully I'm doing something good up here. But that's not where it happens. It's somebody who spent time with you, who you know loved you and valued you. How are you going to help your children be godly? You need to spend time with them, love them. A couple years ago, 30 years ago now, there was a big thing, you know, well, I can't spend quantity time with my kids, but I can spend quality time with my kids. Quality time comes in quantity time. Quality time is not going to happen if you don't have quantity time. So you got to spend time with them. Number three, teach them God's word. Teach them God's word. I mean, we got to be intentional here. Be careful, or you will be enticed, and then the Lord's anger will burn against you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Teach them to your children, so your days and the days of your children will be many. But we got to teach the word of God to our children. And I would encourage you, bring your children to Sunday school. Bring your children to VBS, not this week, but next week at Edwardsville Park. Bring them to VBS. Bring them to youth group. Bring them to Sunday nights. Not play softball, but we're not having a children's thing tonight. Play Bible trivia. All these different things the church offers. But don't just depend on the church. It has to happen at home. It has to happen at home. Abraham had convictions. Abraham had heard the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, you must hear from God. You must have convictions, and your children must hear from God, and your children must develop these convictions. If you want them to be blessed by God, if you want them not to experience the Lord's anger, then you got to hide the word in their heart. And you got to be intentional about that daily with the church and at home. Number four, this one was important to me, minimize the world's influences. This is so easy for me to say, good luck, okay? How do you do that? How do you protect your child from all the things going on in this world? But to understand, you look at Abraham. Abraham did not want his son to marry that Canaanite woman or any Canaanite woman because he knew they were following other gods and he knew they would lead them away from the one true God. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If we're going to be salt, if we're going to be light, we've got to be the best salt and light we can be. But the salt is getting diluted by all the stuff of the world. The light is going out when we follow the ways of the world. So Can you identify anything that might be, like Abraham identified the Canaanite woman or women were a threat to his son's future? Can you identify anything that might be a threat to your children's future? Anything out there? For me, I look at the TV. TV's bad. We still watch it, mainly football. But TV can be a terrible influence. Video games can be a terrible influence. The internet, as great as it is bad. It can be a terrible, it has to be monitored, and we have to stay on top of it. And the older I get, the harder it gets, and the more tired I get. But we got to stay on top of this stuff. Any dangerous friendships? You just going to let your child hang out with whoever and anybody? Or do you want somebody who's actually helping your child become a better person? Almost every wild animal in God's kingdom protects their young. How can you and I protect our children? Not just from, you know, safety issues. I'm talking about spiritual issues. How can we protect them? Parents must have the wisdom and the courage and the discipline to protect their children. Abraham's servant asked, you know, shall I take Isaac back to your homeland? No! He's not to go back. That is not the Lord's will. You've got to identify what is not the Lord's will. And you got to be disciplined about making it happen. Number five, respect the church. Let your children see that you value the church. Let them see that you want to serve in the church. You want to find your place in the church. I don't know where Catherine Rosinski is. She's over someplace in here, but I'm going to call her out on this one. That she makes coffee for our church here on Sunday mornings, and we're getting ready to nominate her for sainthood. In the Catholic Church, you got to do a miracle. In our church, you just got to make good coffee. But I heard her saying that how important it was for her children to see her doing that. So, you know, she gets her children up early on a Sunday morning, gets them out of bed, and drags them here so they can see that this is important to her. And that's a great mindset to have. I mean, we don't want to disturb our children. You know, we baby our children way too much. Your children need to see what you value. They need to see your sacrificing. They need to see God matters to you. The kingdom of God matters to you. So let them see you serve at church. Let them see you worshiping. Let them see you sacrificing. Let them see you're invested and that you have a positive attitude, that you're not criticizing everything that's going on. Number six, pray. That is probably the most important thing I'm going to say. I wish I could give you all this wisdom. Oh, you need to do this. You need to do this. You got to pray. You got to pray for your children. Pray without ceasing is what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray for your children's protection. Pray for wisdom. Pray for God's favor. Pray for their future, for their future spouse, for their health, their well-being, but that they would walk with God, that they would know God. Pray that God would send people into your children's life who can speak to them truth. When your children are teenagers and they're not listening to you anymore, you know, Lord, okay, I get it. Maybe when they're 20, they'll come back. But right now, send somebody else who can speak truth to my child. Abraham's servant prayed. He prayed, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. And by the time he got to verse 15, this is chapter 24, Genesis 24, verse 15, behold, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out. God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. God knew the heart of Abraham, and God provided. Because we have an awesome God. And fathers, I want to challenge you to get in the habit, discipline yourself, to start praying for your children. Pray for the future. Pray for the future spouse. Pray for the children. Pray for the future career. Just pray. Pray all the time. I saw this little story here. A little boy was asked, do you believe in God? And the boy answered, yes. Well, then he was asked, well, why do you believe in God? And the boy answered, he said, I guess it just runs in the family. Okay, you know, for a little boy, start there. Does believing in God run in your family? Will it continue to run in your family? Let me challenge you. Will you be intentional about passing on your biblical values to your child? Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your forefather worshipped beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Lead me to your